Well, it's Bible time. Let's get out our Bibles, or you're free to follow along with me. In the verses on the screen, they'll be from the English Standard Version, but if you're going to use the Pew Bible, that's an NIV Bible, it doesn't matter, but the verses behind me will be in ESV. And we're coming to a point in this study in Josiah's life where we have a couple passages that tell us some keen details about how he died. This past week, over the weekend, I attended two funerals with my family. One of them I was officiating, and the second one I was, a visitor. But what I realized about both funerals and about just any funeral in general is they offer wonderful examples and times of reflection upon someone's life, but then also upon someone's death. And we can learn a lot about the person, both by reflecting on their life, usually as shared by an obituary or a reading or a memory shared by family members, but then also you get to see the circumstances surrounding their death and learn about them as well. And so as I was thinking about today's message and how it applies to Josiah's death, is we're going to get to see something very keen about the manner and method of how King Josiah died that's going to be greatly encouraging to us. And so the two passages are going to be from 2 Kings 23, the end of it, and then 2 Chronicles 35. And today's sermon is titled, Fighting God. If I had to draw out that title a little longer, in an encouraging way, I would say, seek the Lord, or you might find yourself fighting God. Now, Josiah, he obeyed God. He was the best of the kings of Judah. And Josiah, he obeyed God even when he knew that his obedience and his plans would not ultimately thwart God's wrath, because he knew that God is just. And he knew that all his righteous acts, including his justice against evil and punishment for the sins of the nation, are really just an application of his goodness. And remember, the Lord told Josiah as well that these things will not come to pass until after you have died, because you were faithful and you led the nation in faithfulness. But Josiah obeyed anyway, because it was the right thing to do. And his obedience would activate a provision for the people of the land living in Judah during his reign that would save the nation in the short term while he was still alive. And so he did it because he loved God. And when a servant of the Lord obeys God, even when he has no foreseen practical incentive, you can be guaranteed that this servant really fears the Lord. He really loves God. And the contrary motivation to serving the Lord, one that stays obedient only when there's a desired outcome or expected reward, that's not pure obedience. It does not possess the integrity of true obedience and love for God. In the book of Job, if you've ever read that, Satan makes an accusation before God that Job only fears God because he's giving him things that make him prosper. Okay, family, property, wealth, etc. And he makes the accusation before God that the only reason Job is fearing you and serving you and loving you is because you're also protecting him. And here's where Josiah's faithfulness and obedience to the Lord should also cause us to examine the motivations for our own commitments to the Lord. Have you ever had a thought that said, there's nothing that I can do to change my past or future, so it really doesn't matter if I obey God right now? Or, I'm not a leader in Christian ministry, I'm not a pastor or an elder or a deacon or ministry leader, so I don't really need to obey God in the same way that, you know, they need to. Well, if our obedience is only in relation to what we can get from God, it's not really obedience at all. Instead, it's a selfish desire that God can see directly through to your heart, and he's not going to honor it. It will not work in your favor. It will not be efficacious for you. So give up now, start over, repent of any selfishness, and ask God to create in you a clean heart. That's what David did. In Psalm 51, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." Loving God to get something is a false gospel. It's a prosperity gospel. And if that's our motivation in wanting to love and obey God's word, then we're not loving or obeying at all. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." And so when we obey Jesus, we're loving him. And when we obey him without expecting something to favor us in return, the integrity of our devotion is revealed. Will you love Jesus only if he gives you what you want? Or will you love Jesus even if you know he won't give you what you want right now? And your answer to that question reveals to you the level of devotion that you have in obeying God. Let's turn to 2 Kings 23, also to 2 Chronicles 35 today, and let's be encouraged to seek the Lord always. So beginning in 2 Kings 23, we left off in verse 25, which was the wonderful summary statement of Josiah's reign, which said, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still, the Lord did not turn from his burning wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah. Why? Because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." Manasseh, if you remember, was his grandfather, and so Josiah was like a buffer space. He was a buffer of peace for the time that he ruled, both for himself, but then also the kingdom of Judah. But the justice and the retribution of the Lord would be certain to come. And he told Josiah that. Josiah is like a type of Christ. I mentioned that the last 2 weeks. Because it's the same today with Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God's righteous justice and wrath against sin and man's culpability. Jesus' atonement brings a time period and a buffer of peace until the day he returns. In verse 27, it says, "And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen." Okay, I mentioned we're going to be talking about what it means to be chosen. This is the Hebrew word bachar, which means to be elect. And the Lord is saying, "I'll cast off the city that I've chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." Now in verse 28, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" Which is what we're going to read next. "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the sons of Josiah, or the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place." So he gets mortally wounded in this place called Megiddo, which has a place of prominence and significance in the biblical story, especially in eschatology or end times teaching, as in the book of Revelation chapter 16, it mentions a battle. You may have heard of it as the Battle of Armageddon, where a northern confederation of 10 nations and other allies come against Israel at this place described as Mount Megiddo or Armageddon. And so it's a significant place where many battles throughout history have been fought and will continue to be fought. And Josiah gets wounded mortally here. And it doesn't tell us why he's there in the first place. So to do that, we have to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35 to see what is going on here. So turn now to 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. It says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, so remember how he had made all those reforms in the temple, got it back up in shipshape and cleansed it of all the idolatry and impurities and places of false worship. So after he had done that, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah went out to meet him. Okay, that means to fight him, not to just meet and greet and introduce himself. Verse 21, but he sent envoys to him saying, and this is the Pharaoh talking to him, what have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house of which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God. Stop opposing God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and he was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah, this is the prophet Jeremiah, also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, and his acts first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Okay, referring to what we had just read in 2 Kings. Well, our hero, Josiah, is dead. And he didn't go out the way that we thought he would go out, did he? Because he was so righteous. And we just read how there were no other kings before him or even after him who were as faithful as he was. We expected to read that Josiah passed away peacefully in his sleep and that he was buried in the tomb of his fathers. That's the type of ending we would expect, especially from someone who led faithfully all the days of his life. But that's not what happened. Because Josiah made a decision to oppose the plans and purposes of God, which led to his untimely death. Raise your hand if you think fighting God is a good idea. Raise your hand if you think that fighting God is even something that anyone stands a chance at doing. There are clear examples of Scripture where people do try and fight God unknowingly. But there are also examples of people fighting God knowingly and believing they can win. There's also examples of angels believing they can fight God and win. And the most futile and perverse example of this, of someone who thought that he could fight God and win, was Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us that he was appointed as a guardian cherub. He was created as an angel, more glorious than others, but that in his pride he lifted up his heart against his creator, believing that he could become greater and more powerful than the one who spoke him into existence. And so because of the pride in his heart, or rather, you know, in his being, since angels don't have hearts, he was cast down to the earth. And further revelation in the New Testament tells us that not only him, but many other angels who followed him in their pride. They followed the evil one, and in doing so, were cast away from the presence of the Lord in judgment and cast down to the earth. And to this present day, the enemy and the evil one continues to try and to interrupt and disrupt or thwart the plans and purposes of God, believing that either he can still win and be victorious over his creator, or another possibility is that fully aware that he cannot defeat his creator, He wants to disrupt the sovereign plans and purposes of God and destroy as many people and things that the Lord loves before his own final destruction. So that's an example of someone who's knowingly fighting God, but who will never win or succeed in accomplishing his plans to beat God. But what about those who unknowingly fight God? It seems ridiculous to consider the possibility that someone would want to fight God, right? Everyone here nearly agrees that you cannot fight God. It's a futile attempt. It would be a chasing after the wind. So we all agree that the thought itself to fight God is even absurd, right? And good, I'm glad you agree. So here's the next question. Why do you do it? Why are you fighting God today, if this describes you? Why are you fighting God this week? Or why have you been fighting God for these past months or even years? Are you resisting something that God has spoken clearly of, and instead of pursuing your own agenda and your own plans to be consistent with God's will with you, you refuse to ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance and make your plans appear to be God's plans, but instead they're not his plans at all? You see, Josiah was fighting God. In our passage, in the end of 2 Kings chapter 23, it tells us that Josiah died fighting Pharaoh Necho, and it did so without explaining to us how or why. But the chronicler, in the second passage that we read, that second parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 35, told us why. And it gave us the clear details of the circumstances surrounding Josiah's untimely death. And it gives us the details that indicate to us that Josiah is fighting Pharaoh Necho, and in doing so, he was actually fighting the plans and purposes of God. That's why I want us to look at how this happened so that we can self-examine in our own lives, self-examine our own stubborn refusal to listen to the counsel of God's word, or perhaps even to the counsel of God's word through an unlikely spokesperson or through an unlikely person who you may not have expected, especially if they're reminding you as a follower of Christ, your commitments should be to trust God and his word. You see, that was happening at the time that Josiah made this rash decision to pursue war with the Egyptian king, which involved the Lord's word coming to pass against Judah and the Lord's plans and purposes of God for the nations that he would use to bring his righteous judgments against both Judah, but then also Judah's enemies. And so the Lord's righteous judgments against the people of Judah were specifically for the years of wickedness and evil, for the sins of Manasseh. And the Lord was just beginning to move the pieces on the chessboard. He had already promised Josiah that he would not see the judgment in his day, but that it would come. And so as the Lord is beginning to move the nations to accomplish these plans, Josiah perhaps thinks that they're actually trying to thwart God's plans. And so in God's providence and in direct fulfillment of his declared word, which he had spoken of previously, he begins to move the Babylonian Empire, which was emerging as the new global superpower. They had successfully taken some of the southern cities of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh had fallen as well. And they were moving further west and south. But at this point in time, they're up in the north, moving to take more of Assyria. Assyria, as you remember from our study in 2 Kings, was the global superpower prior to this time, but they're weakening. It is now early in the 7th century, somewhere around 609 BC, and Babylon is becoming Babylon the Great. And although previously the kingdom of Egypt had allied together with Judah against the Assyrians, which did not work out, now Egypt, seeing that Babylon is defeating Assyria and would come for Egypt soon after, the Egyptian pharaoh decides to come to the aid of his former enemy in resisting the Babylonian Empire. And so the statement, "the enemy of my enemy is my friend," is happening. Pharaoh receives the threat, he perceives the threat that this poses to his own kingdom, and he moves against Babylon. And so now, as Josiah gets wind of this, seeing that Pharaoh Necho is coming to the aid of Assyria, he feels, for an unknown reason that isn't revealed to us by the author of Scripture or any other passage in the Bible, Josiah decides to rush to the aid of the Babylonians against the Assyrians and Pharaoh Necho. Was it because Josiah knew that the Lord was going to be bringing the Babylonians against their enemies and therefore wanted them to be victorious? Or had he entered into some type of treaty with the Babylonians that required him or influenced him to take such actions in this way? We don't know. And the text does not tell us. And when this happens, it's not at all inappropriate to, after having done research and studied this passage to the best of your ability, to think about the possibility that perhaps the Lord doesn't want us to focus so much on that reason at all, or why Josiah aligned himself with Babylon here, but perhaps something else is more important. Perhaps the Lord would rather have us not try and rationalize a reason that we would think may have been a good idea and choice for Josiah's arrangement here with Babylon. Maybe he wants us to notice something else. And perhaps he wants us to notice that there is no mention of Josiah seeking the Lord regarding going into battle here in the first place. This would have been the primary expectation of a king regarding what actions he would need to take when faced in a wartime situation and an opportunity for battle. He was to first call upon the name of the Lord, seek him in the temple, seek the counsel of the Lord, and to seek him through his prophets, to discern the will of the Lord regarding what actions the king should take. And we don't read anywhere that he did this. And the reason, or most likely reason, is that he didn't. And if you notice, the chronicler tells us that when he rode out to meet Necho, king of Egypt, at Carchemish on the Euphrates, which, by the way, is also recorded in the Babylonian Chronicles as well, this very battle, the Babylonians prevailed. And they were victorious over Egypt and Assyria. But Josiah goes out to meet him, the Egyptian pharaoh, to fight him. And Necho says to Josiah, "I want nothing to do with this fighting with you. I'm not interested in fighting you, Judah. My battle is against my enemy, who is Babylon, not you." And the most revealing verse of this entire passage is what we find in verse 21. When the Egyptian pharaoh tells Josiah that God is the one who commanded me to quickly go and fight together with Assyria against Babylon. And then he also tells him that, "Josiah, you're fighting God, and your God is actually with me. So stop fighting me, or you're going to die." In other words, the pagan unbeliever who is king of Egypt has been given a special revelation by the sovereign purposes of God to tell Josiah, "Have nothing to do with me. You're getting in the way of God's plans. And that if you continue and persist in this, you're going to die." And in verse 22, we're told that even though Pharaoh spoke these things to Josiah that were prophetic, that Josiah did not seek the Lord in this. Josiah did not listen or consult the Lord about this, these statements from the Pharaoh. He didn't consult the prophets. Instead, he disguised himself and continued to fight with Pharaoh's army, and he was struck by the archers with a fatal wound. He didn't die on the battlefield, but he was taken back to Jerusalem, where he then died and was buried in the tomb of his fathers. If you dress like the enemy, you'll attract the attention of the opposing side. And all this happens to Josiah according to the sovereign plans of God. And because Josiah did not seek the Lord in this, he found himself unknowingly fighting the plans and purposes of God. But we also see how God was gracious with Josiah, that he even warns him, don't do this, though not the normal way. Because the normal way that God would have warned Josiah would have been as a result of Josiah consulting the prophets, one of the court prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. But Josiah didn't want to do that. He wasn't interested in seeking the prophets or seeking the Lord right now. He was stubbornly refusing to follow his own will and his own desire, and so he's actually rebelling against God here. But in God's grace, he opens the mouth of a pagan king, the Pharaoh, to speak truth to him. And you know, this is a reminder to all of us that God is sovereign. And he's sovereign over everyone. Remember when Jesus told the Pharisees that he can even make disciples out of the rocks? It was in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, during the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem during the Passover, and his followers are shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're referring to him as the Lord's servant, the Messiah. And you remember what the Pharisees did? They criticized Jesus' disciples for shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How dare you call him, the Messiah? That type of attitude. And the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples. But Jesus answered the Pharisees saying, even if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. God is sovereign, which means that nothing can ultimately get in the way of his plans and purposes, which he's determined will come to pass. Now, that's not to say that people and things won't try and get in the way and do a lot of damage as they do get in the way. That's what we're seeing here in Josiah's case. But their end is one of defeat. But God's end is one of victory. And how tragic it is when servants of the Lord, even faithful servants of the Lord, get in the way of something that God is doing. And then when he graciously intervenes to warn them, they continue in persistent, stubborn attitudes of rebellion. And in doing so, they get themselves hurt. And in Josiah's case, he would lose his life prematurely for fighting a battle that he did not need to and that the Lord did not ask him to. Okay? This was not about Josiah losing his salvation, but it was about Josiah resisting the Lord and getting hurt. And you know, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of battles in our lives that are not worth fighting. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom in which ones are worth fighting. There are a lot of battles in this life that God is not calling you to get involved in. And those could be related to other people's relationships. It could be disagreement about an important political matter. There's a lot of possibilities, a lot of opportunity for application here. But what will be common in how we apply all of them to our lives in all possible applications of this is that it's clearly teaching to us that there are battles that we can get involved in that can actually ruin something that the Lord is trying to do and not work out in our favor. So we're called to seek the Lord, especially or even more so during times like this in our own lives where we feel strongly about resisting something or opposing something, even if it seems like a righteous cause. So we need to be prayerfully careful and ask him to reveal to us, is this something I should be spending my time on and pursuing? Or will I find myself kicking against the goads or fighting something that God is doing? And if so, we ask the Lord, reveal that to me so I can get out of the way and let your sovereign purposes prevail in my life and redirect my attention and my energy to what you want me to be interested in. And for some of you, it could be something as simple as a social media battle. It could be a competition with a relative. It could be a family argument. And we need to seek the Lord's wisdom. Jesus is always faithful. And because he's always faithful, we have the promise that he will always intercede for us when we seek him in prayer. We have the promise that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because sometimes we don't even know how we're supposed to be praying. And so there's a promise in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will actually correct our prayers, apart from us even being aware of it, because the prayers that are answered according to the will of God are the ones that are prayed in Jesus' name. And that does not mean just tacking on that prepositional phrase, in Jesus' name, at the end of your prayer. Even though we do it by tradition, it's no guarantee that that prayer will be answered in the way you want it to be. What that means to pray in Jesus' name is to pray consistently according to the will of God. And we don't always know what that is, and we don't have to. Because in many situations, we may not see clearly. But we have the promise that if we seek the Lord in prayer, pour out our hearts to Him, ask Him for clarity, ask Him for wisdom, He'll give what is sufficient for the circumstance. And He'll intercede in our prayers to make our prayers consistent with the will of God. And this is a privilege that God gives to believers, for those who've committed their life to Jesus Christ. God deposits in you the presence of the Holy Spirit, who promises to be with you forever, to confirm in you that you belong to Him, that means that you are saved, and then He'll counsel you, and He'll guide you in all truth, and that happens in large part when we seek Him in prayer. So how tragic it was for Josiah's reign to be cut short, or for him to have died in battle so painfully when it was unnecessary. And likewise, how tragic it is for believers today to not seek the Lord with their plans in life and who are fighting a losing battle with God. Not one that would lead to losing their salvation or eternal separation. It's not that type of battle, but one in which resistance to God's will ends up harming yourself or others that you're close with because you're pursuing something or doing something that the Lord has not asked you to do. This could be a stubborn refusal to listen to the wise counsel of others regarding a relationship that you're in that's not honoring to the Lord. Could even be an attitude towards a family member or a child or a brother or sister or husband or wife. The Lord may be communicating to you today through the Scriptures that you need to stand down, get out of the way, remove yourself from the conflict, allow the Lord to work as He already has initiated. Where's there chaos in your life and in relationships in your life? Because that's evidence of war going on. And you don't want to go into that war fighting the wrong enemy. Let's seek the Lord out first, listen to the counsel from His word, and not resist. And if you're fighting Jesus today, surrender. Seek the Lord and live. Let's ask the Lord to confirm this on our hearts and our minds as we remain obedient to Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the life of Josiah, who lived so faithfully. And we thank You for the reminder that in his death, there's a great warning. And a great warning is to never presume that a strong and consistent walk with the Lord for decades is no guarantee of a strong ending. And so daily we are to submit our lives to You, to surrender to You, being wary of our own weaknesses and propensities to sin. And Lord, as we get ready to sing and worship in our last song, Come Thou Fount, the beautiful line in that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, take my heart, take and seal it for the God above. We remember those words, Lord, and we apply them to our own lives, that we can grow wary, we can grow disobedient, we can ignore You and Your word, and even the counsel, the gracious counsel You give us through others. Perhaps even if we're so stubborn that You would bring that counsel through an unlikely person. Thank You that You do this, Lord. You don't have to, but You love us and You warn us graciously. And we pray, Lord, for especially anyone here who doesn't know the Lord. We want them to know of God's love and grace in Christ Jesus. We want them to receive the Holy Spirit's blessing, the confirmation that they will be with You forever and that You will guide them in all truth and protect them and lead them. So we pray, Lord, that today everyone here would be drawn to the person of Jesus, to trust in the living God, in his counsel, in his sovereignty, and in his love. So bless us, Lord, as we continue to meditate on this word, apply it to our lives, think about it, and hold each other accountable to it together, all of us, myself included. Lord, teach us, remind us of your truth, and may we follow you obediently and faithfully always, in Jesus' name. Amen.